me leave with you the prayer requests. We do, of course, ask you to continue to remember Dave and Joy and their little girl. I haven't heard any additional news today, but things are very, very critical. As I explained on the Lord's Day, I explained it to some people anyway, that there is a valve in the heart that apparently is opened before birth to allow the free flow of blood, and it's supposed to close. It should have closed at birth. Unfortunately, there is nowhere for the blood to go once the heart starts pumping. It's so malformed. There's no real channel there. And this valve apparently hasn't closed yet, and that's the reason the baby's still alive, though sick. And once it closes, the doctors say that the baby will be dead in a matter of hours. So you may just be praying for them. Obviously, these are traumatic days, though they are handling things well and rejoicing in the Lord. But do keep them before the throne of grace. Continue to pray for Tom as he recuperates, and that the Lord's hand will be upon him. Judy Groff has asked me to make a couple of announcements tonight. First of all, since she can't be here, we want to still make sure that those who have reports for the current will turn them in tonight. Now, Judy's not here, so Laurie looks like she's doing nothing, so maybe you could give them to her, and Judy could call by there and get them tomorrow. But we do need to have these reports in, and please cooperate and have them in tonight. Judy also asks prayer for her sister's in-laws. Her sister's father-in-law was killed in an accident on Monday, and the funeral will be tomorrow. Some of the family are still not saved, so I trust that you'll keep them before the throne of grace in prayer. Ask prayer for them. Do remember the services of the coming Lord's Day and keep them much before the throne of grace, especially as we meet around the Lord's table. Do be much in prayer that we'll have a sense of God's presence, that this coming communion season will be signally owned and blessed of the Lord. A special announcement that we have some books that we have got in from Dr. Ron Cook, who's the president of Manahath School of Theology up in Pennsylvania. He's the brother of our deputy moderator, S.B. Cook. He's an American now. He's been here for that many years, but a very capable writer. Now, I got a selection of all his printed material and an extra number of one of his latest books. Some of you have already in the past been able to get his book on biblical interpretation. One of the most difficult things people find when they read the Bible is how to interpret Scripture. Well, he takes you through the mechanics of biblical interpretation. And while you'll find some of it difficult to grasp the first time around, there is a big figure of speech. You can pronounce it how you will. I think in heaven, well, let me rephrase that, probably in purgatory if there were such a place, that's where they'd be talking about it. Hypocatastasis, if you want it. If you want to know what that means, look up Ron Cook, and if you're any wiser at the end of it, let me know. Simply, it is supposed to be an implied parallel or comparison. And if you recognize it in the Bible, it'll make things a bit easier. But he goes through all the figures of speech, how to interpret the Scriptures. He has various productions there. Most of them cost $3. The two larger ones cost $5. That's our price to you. If you were buying them, you'd be having to pay $7, sometimes more, because when you print in small quantities, it costs a lot of money. But what we can save in buying them direct, we pass on to you. I think that's very kind. But you can get these two larger ones for $5, and the others are $3, except three books that have a card cover, and they are, what is it, $2.50 or $2? $2. They're all very good. He has a booklet on Dr. Paisley's stand in Strasbourg. He has a couple of booklets on Dr. Paisley's stand generally, trying to not so much go into his biography, but really to give an apologetic for the Protestantism for which the Free Church stands. You'll find them interesting. The book that we got more of is called, it's the first of a series looking at some of the views of modern man. The first one is Modern Man and Total Depravity. And I think it's one of the best little books I have read in a very long time. He also has the second one out. We've just got two or three copies of it, Modern Man and the Wrath of God. And it certainly is worth reading good literature. We'd like you to make sure you have a look at these books that are available. We have three of everything except that one that we have about a dozen of. And you'll be able to get them while our stocks last. Now, they do cost you. You don't get them for nothing. If, however, you want to make sure you get them while they're there, since we only have three of each one, with the exception of the one I mentioned, if you want to make sure you get it and you haven't come prepared to buy, well, what you can do is there's a sheet of paper there. Take the book or books and put your name on the list. And then we put you on Mr. Farr's list. And if you don't pay up, we'll send you a lawyer's letter. And when you get that, citing you to the Supreme Court of Timothy H. Farr, Esquire, you'll no doubt feel your heart bumping with fear. But do remember these books and whatever other books we still have there, and have a good look at them. I think you'll certainly benefit from reading them. Now, we're turning to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And it's a very long chapter, dealing, of course, with the events on Mount Carmel, as Elijah spoke to the children of Israel and asked them, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." And then watched as the prophets of Baal cut themselves and vainly called on a God who didn't exist to send fire upon a sacrifice there on the altar. And then finally, when they had failed, how Elijah himself, on the rebuilt altar of the Lord, led the sacrifice in order, but set no fire to it, called upon the name of the Lord. We find that in verse 36 it says, "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." It's a very interesting thing, the sign that the Lord gave. The country was devastated in the brilliant sunlight and heat of the Middle East, without water, week after week, month after month, and year after year. Everything was baked, and vegetation was dead. The land was parched. Humanly speaking, you would say the last thing they needed in that land was fire. The first thing they needed was water. Now, God purposed to send them water, but first, he sent them fire. I trust that you'll ponder that. I am only mentioning it that you may take the thought and run with it yourself. He first sent them fire. This nation needs the shower of revival. This nation needs the water of refreshment and of grace. But first of all, it needs the demonstration of fire. has to be a conviction of the holiness of God. The Scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Now, it is a wise thing for people to seek after the Lord, but they will not do so without a fear of God, that godly, biblical, spiritual, reverential awe that sees God at least in part for what He is and accepts the biblical revelation of His holiness, knows the awesome reality of His presence. We need the fire. That's what Israel first of all got. But when the Lord sent the fire, since He purposed grace, He did not send it on the Israelites. He sent it on the sacrifice. There's the gospel in a nutshell. When God starts working with a people, He gives them the demonstration of fire. There is, as it were, the thunder and the lightning and the roaring flame of Mount Sinai. Men are made to realize the terrible reality of the holiness, the righteousness, the judgment, and the wrath of God. They realize that we deserve that wrath. Do you not think that those people standing in Mount Carmel, as they saw the sheets of flame come from heaven, do you not think that the first thing that crossed their mind must have been that they were going to be the targets of that wrath? If you had been an idolater, if you had trampled underfoot the blood of the sacrifice, if you had forsworn your God and the fire came from heaven, would you not immediately with a guilty conscience jump to the conclusion, "This is coming for me"? I believe they must have done. What relief when they saw it fall on the bullock on the altar. When a man comes under conviction, he immediately feels that he's fit fuel for hell. I've often quoted the testimonies of those in revival when they were calling on God for salvation, that they would pray and cry out, not just that the Lord would have mercy, but they would confess His righteousness, and that if He were to damn them in hell, from the depths of hell, they would have to confess, "Thou art righteous." That's the first thing that happens. But my, when the fire falls, the Lord points men to the stricken sacrifice, to the smitten Redeemer. He points them to the One who bears the fire of His wrath in our place. The work of God is always to point men to Christ crucified. And this is the meaning of the rest of the chapter. When the Lord does that, then we can begin to look for the water. You will notice in verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, this is after the fire has fallen and he has slain the prophets of Baal. Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there's sound of abundance of rain." Now, where did Elijah hear the sound of abundance of rain? There wasn't a cloud in the sky, and there wasn't a cloud in the sky for quite a long time to follow. Indeed, we go on to read how he went up to the mountaintop to pray, and he sent his servant 7 times before there even was a cloud the size of a man's hand. So where did he hear the sound of abundance of rain? It's important that we grasp this. Our faith that God is going to bless us and pour out the showers of blessing upon us will not be stirred by some working up of a feeling in our heart. It will not be stirred simply by looking at the need. It will not be stirred merely by taking the promises of revival, though they have a big part to play. It will be stirred rather at the altar. Elijah was still standing where the fire was burning. And there, in the presence of the satisfied wrath of God in the presence of the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ typified there. Elijah said, there is sound of abundance of rain. The meaning is very simple. It's a very basic gospel truth. The man who understands the meaning of the cross is the man who will understand the basis of revival blessing and the showers from heaven. I say it's a simple truth. It's the truth that's reiterated through Scripture. You remember Samson's parents. First of all, the angel appeared to the mother, as she was to be before Samson was born. And Manoah never seemed to be able to catch up with him. And finally, when he did meet with the angel of the Lord, and the fire came down in the rock there, Manoah was dead scared out of his wits. He thought, sure, that God was going to slay them. And his wife spoke a word of wisdom. And she said, if the Lord was going to slay us, he would not have received our offering. If the Lord receives the offering on our behalf, then the Lord is going to bless us. That's what Elijah heard. That was the sound of abundance of rain. In other words, the person who knows Calvary will undoubtedly know Pentecost. One follows the other as sure as day follows night or night follows day. It's bound to be. Paul put it very simply when he said in Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Elijah heard the sound of abundance of rain at the altar. May God lead us to the knowledge of the virtue, the value of the blood of Christ. It's there that faith will be stirred. Read on in 1 Kings 18, verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Poor fool still hadn't learned his lesson. Now, of course, the prophet told him to get up and eat and drink. And I suppose, in a sense, you could say that was an action of faith, that your worries are over. But somehow or other, I think that if Ahab had really learned his lesson, he also would have been on his knees before God in prayer. But he went up to eat and drink. A lot of people, and they take the blessings of God. They want to enjoy them, but they don't really want to know anything of the spiritual fellowship that men of God who are the instruments in procuring those blessings ever come to know. Ahab went to eat and drink. Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. Now let me just take this slightly out of its context. Greenville has its Ahabs, and I trust it has some Elijahs. There are some, and I'm not now taking them as Ahabs in the worst sense of all his other apostasy, but they just eat and drink. They take the things of God for granted. There's no spiritual depth. There's no spiritual burden. They just take the things of God for granted. They go and they eat and they drink. Oh, when the Lord sends the blessing, they're going to enjoy it. But they're not Elijahs who go to the mountaintop to pray. And yet, you know, though the sacrifice, we could say, had procured the blessing, Yet that blessing was not going to come without the man of God on his knees. Now, you could say, here you have the two sides of the work of Christ, Christ the sacrifice and Christ the intercessor. You could say that. But I think that on a very practical level, you can say the work of Christ is the basis upon which God is going to bless his church, but he'll not bless his church without prayer. He's not going to send the showers of blessing without us praying for them, even though they have been purchased by Christ, because it is always in the will of God to bless a praying people. The blessings of God would only harden our hearts if they were given to us while we ran indiscriminately after sin in the world. So therefore it's on a praying people that he sends his blessing. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth. He put his face between his knees. See the posture of the man of God in prayer. And remember what James said. He prayed earnestly. This was no picnic for Elijah. Now, he knew God was going to answer prayer. He had a promise that God was going to answer prayer. He had already prevailed with God in prayer many, many times over the past years. And standing there at the altar, he had a sure word from heaven that God was going to send an abundance of rain. So what does he do? I'll tell you what most of us would do. We simply say, well, we've got the promise. We just sit back at ease in Zion until the Lord sends it. But that's not what the spiritual man will do. Elijah went and he put his face to the earth, his head between his knees. And in that posture of deep humiliation, he cried to God in an earnestness that consumed his whole being. Even when you know you've got a promise of what God is going to do, it takes you to be in dead earnest when you pray. The last place in the world for play acting is in the place of prayer. And yet, if we are honest, that is the one place that we do more play acting than any other. Elijah prayed earnestly. He had a servant with him. In verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there's nothing. There's nothing. I wonder, is there not the voice of unbelief there? There's nothing. Go again seven times. There's nothing. But Elijah had the promise, and he had heard the voice at the altar. He knew the power of the blood, and so he was assured there was something. There was an abundance of rain, but the servant said, there's nothing. You know, if you're going to pray for God's blessing, you'll hear many who'll say, there's nothing. There are people, even Christians, who don't understand the full virtue and value of the work of Christ. They say there's nothing. There are Christians who are not themselves engaged in praying. They simply watch as other people pray. And they say there's nothing. Elijah, you've been at this seven times now. And there's nothing. There's still nothing. They say you've been pleading these promises for years. And there's nothing. That's their word. There's nothing. But there was. Oh, he couldn't see it. Neither could Elijah for that matter. But Elijah still had the hearing of faith. There's a sound. There's a sound of abundance of rain. It came to pass, verse 44, at the seventh time. Now we would need Dr. Paisley here for that. Biblical numerics. There is a lot to be said concerning the significance of the number seven in Scripture. It is well recognized as the number of perfection. God's time is always perfect. And it's always at the seventh time, the spiritually appropriate time, the best time, that God answers prayer. Came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. The first sign was very small. It's not the smallness or the largeness of the sign that matters. It's what it signifies. And this little cloud, the size of a man's hand, signified a mighty outpouring of the blessing of God. I don't want to take time tonight to speculate on any significance of the man's hand. The hand obviously speaks of activity. It speaks of instrumentality. It obviously speaks of power. We may well take it to indicate God's personal intervention, a hand from heaven. Thank God there is a man in the glory whose hand can affect the things on earth. I think also that the fact that it's like a man's hand may well be taken to remind Elijah of his role, his instrumentality. It's a man's hand. You see, blessing from heaven does not wipe out the necessity for you doing your best for God and me doing my best for God. When God sends the cloud in the heavens and the rain from the heaven, yes, it is heavenly in its origin, it's heavenly in its substance, it's heavenly in its design, but God never stops using men. I don't want to push too far. I think the basic meaning is here it was so small. But God takes that man's hand and he makes it into something powerful for him. And if I could just lift this again out of the strict context, it's something we could pray for tonight, that the Lord would give each man and woman among us tonight a hand that's filled with the power and the blessing of God from heaven. Soon as he sees that little cloud, he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Notice the progress. A sound of abundance of rain. A cloud like a man's hand, and a great rain. Oh, I trust that the Lord will let us hear the sound at least tonight. You know, if you can't hear the sound, if your ear isn't tuned to hear the sound, you'll never pray. There'll be a hopelessness in your heart. Unbelief will engulf your soul. You'll be saying to yourself, even while you're saying the words of prayer, you'll be saying to yourself, "It's not worthwhile. God is not hearing. There's no point in all this. It's just an exercise. We're not getting anywhere." You'll be like that servant. There's nothing. You have to hear the sound as you stand in the shadow of Calvary. And when you hear the sound, then you'll pray. And when you pray, you'll see the cloud. When you see the cloud, you can go out to tell it to the world. There's a big rain. Before the words are out of your mouth, the rain will be here. May God indeed give us that progress from Calvary to Pentecost, from the sound to the showers of blessing. We read as the chapter ends that Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What you can do when once the blessing starts to fall. I don't suppose Elijah was a particularly young man. I don't know, mind you, but I don't get that impression. He certainly was not wet behind the ears when he stood before Ahab and took the stand that he did. He was a man in every sense. I don't suppose that normally he could run like that. I know I don't think there's many of us here could run like that. If we had to try, we'd probably be in the coronary care unit in 15 minutes. But it's wonderful what you can do when the rains come. You know, there are people who haven't the power to pray, haven't the strength to pray. And that's true of us all. You run out of steam in prayer. You run out of mental energy when you pray. You run out of words when you pray. But once the blessing of God comes, man, you could pray all day and all night. I remember learning that as a young fellow. When I first went to prayer meetings in our Mount Marion church, actually I was taken there by an unsaved friend. He said, come on to the prayer meetings. I don't know why on earth he wanted to go to the prayer meetings. And the thing that fascinated me about these prayer meetings was how on earth anybody could bow in prayer for a whole hour and they would be able to keep their eyes closed that whole time. At least I thought they did. And they'd be able to be in prayer that whole time. That to me was a mystery, surpassing all mysteries, how it could be done. I know I couldn't do it. Maybe I shouldn't tell you what I did do, because I don't want to put bad ideas in anybody's mind, for if I caught Frank at this, I'd carry the head off him. We had not too great weather over there, and so we'd bring our overcoats, Dexters as we called them. And being very fond of licorice, I would have a roll of this stuff in the inside pocket, and then when they're all bending forward, well, I couldn't bend and pray all that time, so I just bent over and I was pulling the licorice out. At least I could eat licorice for the hour, or part thereof. But that may sound sacrilegious, but at least it got me started to go to prayer meetings as a young fella, about, 15-year-old, going to the prayer meetings. And then the unsaved fella dropped off, and I kept on going to the prayer meetings and realized there's more to prayer than bowing your head and going through the motions. And as the Lord began to bless and teach, I went on to more prayer meetings. And I remember well a prayer meeting where probably it was a turning point in my life as a young fellow, when in an all night of prayer, crying to God to give us grace to pray. Now, I don't believe that you pray against the clock. I think that's always something you've got to be careful of, just saying so many words to put in so many minutes. But when that prayer meeting went halfway through the night with just a little group of us in a little room in our Mount Marion church, I knew that God had given grace to pray as I had never known before, an anointing to pray that I had never known it could exist. But I was shocked when, after that prayer meeting was over, and this was not said in complaint by any means, but simply marking that many of us had passed from childhood spiritually on to the next step of growth. And one fellow said, do you know how long you prayed tonight? I haven't a clue. Just borne along in the spirit of prayer. He said, well, the Lord was certainly with us tonight. The meeting went on for hours and hours. And that was the first time in my whole life I was ever able to pray for a prolonged period of time. And 45 or 47 minutes in prayer. Now, if I set out to do that, even today I couldn't do it. I mean, that would be just a waste of time to do that. But I say simply that what a difference it is when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I can remember times when men prayed for 10 minutes and it was 9.5, 9.75 minutes too long. I can remember other times when men prayed for 30 and 40 minutes and it appeared but like a moment in passing. I can remember prayer meetings that were 30 minutes long. I remember being in a prayer meeting in a Presbyterian church. Don't ask me how on earth I ever ended up there. I went to preach to them, and they had a prayer meeting, again as a young fella. There were about 10 minutes of prayer, and I must confess, it seemed like eternity. It was as hard as the pit, and of the one thing I'm sure of is God had nothing to do with it. Not a thing to do with it in that apostate hole. But I've been in other prayer meetings. It lasted all day and all night. I remember our 26-hour prayer meeting in Ballymoney. I wasn't there all 26 hours, but I was there a brave few of those hours. Some of our people were there for 13 hours out of that period. And those hours just seemed to have wings as the power of God came down to pray, or to enable us to pray. Elijah could outrun a chariot when the blessing of God came. Some of us find it not only difficult to pray, maybe you find it difficult to stand. Maybe your walk is causing you problems. Maybe your witness is causing you problems. What do you need? The blessing of God. The blessing of God. When you get that, showers from heaven, you'll be able to run and not be weary. You'll be able to walk and not faint. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. I hadn't intended to say all that, but since we're few in number tonight, for some reason or other, there's plenty of time for people yet to pray, and I have taken the liberty of going a bit over on the Bible study. May the Lord bless his word, and may we hear the sound of abundance of rain. May we see the cloud, and soon indeed may there be a great rain. Amen. We're going to get down to prayer. One other announcement I should have made. Jane was able to let us know that Randy has reported in about his services last Lord's Day. They had 13 people in, and that's a good start. And we trust that soon they'll be multiplied many times over, and the work will really get going there in Indianapolis. So continue to pray for them, and indeed all the young men as they're seeking to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to get down to prayer one after another. Let's all pray. You might be tired, I'm sure you are, but ask the Lord to remind you of his word and fulfill it. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and he'll keep you awake. Ask the Lord for grace to pray. Let's keep all the gaps out of the prayer meeting, and no big empty spaces. And if you do that, one after another, simply and directly and briefly seeking the Lord's face, then we will be blessed in prayer. I have forgotten something else. I see my wife's eyebrows going up through her hairline, and that means I have forgotten something else. That's not the short hand, but that's the short eyebrow for what, dear? You're right. I would have remembered this at the end of the prayer meeting. We do ask special prayer for the deans tonight, and especially for young Joel. He was mowing the lawn this morning, and a rock was thrown up by the mower and struck his eye, and he had to go to a doctor's office. He has been immobilized now. He must, according to the doctor, not move for 5 days. Otherwise, he could well be blind in that eye. The doctor's very worried about it and says Friday, I don't know why these things should be like this, but in that 5-day period, he says Friday is going to be a critical day for Joel's eye, either for his sight or the need of surgery. It's very difficult for a young fellow of Joel's age not to move his head suddenly, but he's allowed no jerks, sudden movements, or anything else of the head. He must be as nearly totally immobilized for 5 days as he can be. Steve's going to be off for the next few days to help to make sure that that takes place. So do pray for Joel and for Steve and Joy and their children at this time. Right now, it's time to pray. Let's all seek the Lord's face in prayer. Oh, I was also asked to make sure that... I don't know if this is seen out of the care, but Steve and Keita are leaving tonight to go up north, and they'll be, after going to a wedding, they'll be with Keita's family. As you know, her mother has been among the Jehovah's Witnesses for some time, though that connection seems to be loosening a little. But she's not sealed, and we trust that you'll be praying for their visit there, that the Lord will use this occasion to be able to, or to enable Keita and Steve to get a word of witness in, and to see Keita's mother won for the Lord Jesus. So we trust you'll keep Keita and Steve in your prayers, and especially Keita's mom, that there will be fruit at this time. We were greatly encouraged last week. Dr. Paisley told us, my eldest brother's over there on holiday from Fort Huron, Michigan, and he never goes to church at all. And last Sunday morning, he was in church in Martyrs Memorial, and that is a tremendous answered prayer, and we trust that he'll be back there. We have him in the house in Belfast, just 5 minutes walk from the front door of Martyrs, and we're hoping he'll be back in. So do be praying that the Lord will speak to Ed and bring him to the knowledge of himself. Joel's brother Jim is not in good shape emotionally. He's doing a tough time
First Easter, obviously, since Mabel died, and he's having a real tough time, still not seen. So trust to keep him also in your prayers. If I have forgotten anything else, you just remember, because we better get down to pray. That's all prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that the blood of Jesus Christ is speaking blood. Thank You, Lord, there's a message in the blood. Lord, we bless Thee that part of that message is the sound of abundance of rain. Thank Thee that Thou dost not save us to deal with us in a niggardly way. Thank Thee, our God, that Thou dost not redeem us at such awful cost to leave us with hardly enough spiritual steam to get along, hardly enough spiritual power to be able to exist. We confess to Thee, our God, that our spiritual experience is vastly beneath our spiritual rights. And, O Lord, this evening, we just would praise Thee for the voice that comes from the altar. Lord, let us hear the sound of abundance of rain. Cleanse away our unbelief. Purge and purify the old wicked heart of flesh and of worldliness that would deny the promise of God. And oh, we pray that Thou wilt so quicken us and stir our very being that we will hear with assurance the sound of abundance of rain. Lord, grant us grace to pray. Give us, we ask this evening, a burden to pray. Enable us, O Lord, to lay hold of Thy throne. Give us persistent faith. Give us earnestness. Lord, give us the cry of an Elijah as he's bowed in deep humility before the God of heaven. Lord, give us reality in our praying. And let us see the cloud like a man's hand. Lord, give us tonight a token for good. Oh God, use Thy word that we have read, even this evening, to give us a token and a sign for good. And Lord, we ask Thee that soon there will be a great rain. Oh Lord, we long for the fullness of the blessing. We long for the showers of blessing. Remember Ezekiel's promise, there shall be showers of blessing. Lord, give us that promise in fulfillment this evening. We ask Thee for this in our own lives. Lord, we need that fullness of power that will enable us to outrun the chariots of men. We need that power to be able to pray. Lord, what a difference it makes to our praying when the Holy Ghost comes upon us to pray. What a difference it makes to our witnessing when it's not done out of a mere sense of duty, when it's not merely the words of man, but when the Holy Ghost Himself comes upon us to witness. Lord, what a difference it makes to our entire church activity when we have a sense of the presence of God in the midst. Lord, grant this to us, we pray. Pour out the mighty rains of heaven. Oh, God, we need to see. We need to feel that the land is parched. Lord, let us see. We ask, Lord, that there will, across the nation, even tonight, be a recognition of the fire. Ask Thee, Lord, that there will be a bringing of men and women before the reality of the holiness of God. We think, Lord, of the flippancy with which men deal with Thy name, even creatures. We think, O God, of how men have made God in their own image. They have worshipped the extension of their own depraved minds. Lord, we ask Thee tonight to make America know the holiness of God. Give a revival of old-fashioned conviction. And, O God, we pray that men may feel that they are fit objects for the wrath of God. And, O Lord, we ask Thee that this mighty, fiery presence of God come in our midst in a way we have never known before. Dear Lord, we plead with Thee that Thou wilt cause confusion in the ranks of the apostles. We pray, our God, that You'll cause fear and concern among those who have been sinning with apparent impunity.